Proverbs 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Now, the first thing that struck me in this verse, I believe the Lord showed me here, is that covering a transgression here, it's not that you initiate some kind of a cover-up. It's not that you're dishonest about it. You don't lie about it or give a fake alibi or anything dishonest. The clear message of this is not that you're covering it up in that sense. All you have to do in the context of both halves of this verse is just shut up about it. You see that? Just shut up about it. He that repeateth the matter. You see the last part? He that repeateth the matter. That's the opposite here. That's what covering a transgression is. It's just shut up about it. Isn't that simple and beautiful? God has promised his people in the new covenant, in the blood of our Savior. You remember when the Lord took that cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He has promised us in that covenant, which is in his precious blood that he shed for us, that he will remember our iniquities no more. No more. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. So what are we doing remembering them? What are we doing dredging them up? What are we doing talking about them? It's a good thing that he remembers them no more, because if the Lord should mark iniquities, who shall stand? Which one of us shall stand? What a beautiful picture of this when the Lord said, "He that is without sin among you, cast the first stone." And casting stones is more than just picking up rocks and throwing them at people. There's the spiritual version of that. That's most important. Now, you and I can't do anything about sin. It talks about covering up a transgression here. We can't do anything about sin. We know that. We can't do anything about our own sin. What are you going to do about your sin? How are you going to cover a transgression any other way than just being quiet about it? What else are you going to do about it? We can't do anything about our own sin. We can't do anything about anyone else's sin. But if we want to be like our Master, and every believer does, we want to be like Him. If we want to imitate Him, "Be ye followers of me." That word, we've looked it up many times. It means imitators. Like a child imitates his father. He can't do anything right, but he can imitate him. He can act like him. He wants to be like him. That's us with our Father. If we want to imitate Him, if we want the Lord Jesus Christ to be our example, and not, what other example are you going to follow? The example of our corrupt and vile and spiteful and self-righteous and proud peers in this world? If we want to be like Him and have Him as our example, all we have to do, according to this text, is just hush about it. Now, what He does about sin, He can do something about sin. He puts it away. And maybe this will help us shut up more when we see what He does about sin. He puts it away. He comes to the woman taken in adultery, and he sends all of her accusers packing and says, "Neither will I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That's what our Savior does about sin. He puts it away by his precious blood. You remember when Balak told Balaam to curse Israel? Let's look at that together. Numbers chapter 23. I want to look at this. Please. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 16. Numbers 23:16. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. Now Balak had told Balaam to curse Israel. And the Lord spoke to Balaam and said, here's what you're going to do. Here's what you're going to say. He put a word in his mouth. Thank God he does that. He puts words in men's mouths. The message of what? Look at the message. And he said, you go back to Balak and say this. The Lord told Balaam, you go back to Balak and say this. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless. Balak said, curse. God said, bless. And he hath blessed. What are we going to say about it? If God hath blessed, what else can we say except God hath blessed? God hath blessed. And I can't reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. There's a bunch of it, but God don't see it because it's washed away in the blood of Christ. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God hasn't beheld any iniquity in his people. Think about that in this matter of just shutting up about the sins of others. Listen to Romans 4:7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's what our text talks about. He that covereth iniquity. God's the one that covered it. And the way we imitate him in that is just by not talking about it. Not repeating it, not dredging it up, not accusing others, not thinking, looking down on others. I believe it was Todd Nivert that said one time, being a sinner means that you can never look down on anybody else ever for anything. Blessed are they. And think about what we just read there in Numbers. Blessed are they. God has blessed. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Accuse? Resent? The Lord hath removed our sins, the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. It says that he's cast them into the depths of the sea. Is that the one you're talking about? Is that the sin that you're bringing up and dredging up? Did you swim the depths of the sea and dredge up one so that we could examine it and feel better about ourselves? Do we want ours dredged up? I don't want mine dredged up. God has cast them into the depths of the sea. And if he remembers them no more, I don't want to either. I want to look to him. I want to look to him. This is how we deal with other people's sins. Turn with me to Galatians 6:1. And you know this as well as I do. It's a whole lot easier to see other people's sins than it is ours. We can see them. We know. Somebody stumbles a little bit. We're all over that. But here's what the scripture says about that. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and we will. You're thinking about somebody else and how you deal with somebody else. It's going to be you next. It's going to be me. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, not perfect, not God, but by God's grace, you look at things a little differently than this world does. This world loves to just look for something to hate people for. You which are spiritual, restore such an one, not in a spirit of self-righteousness, not like, you've got some kind of, high and mighty position. You're like, I pardon you, I forgive you. No, not like that. In the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, considering how wretched you are, considering how badly you deserve hell, considering all the things that could be dredged up about you and resented and you look down on for, and considering thyself, lest thou also be tried. Bear ye one another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens. And look at the context of this now. The burdens, our burdens are our sinfulness, our wretchedness, our failure. All the time. Bear one another up in that, because we're all a bunch of wretched sinners gathering together, rejoicing in the mercy of our Savior. Every one of us. That's what this church is. A bunch of wretches getting together and thanking God for his mercy. And so fulfill the law of Christ. And look at the context of this verse 3. Think about what we're talking about here. You know why you'd look down on somebody else? You know why you'd dredge up somebody else's sins? You know why you wouldn't restore somebody, but rather accuse them and think badly of them and separate yourself from them? And you know why you would do that? Because you think you're something you're not. That's why you would do that. And you're not. You're not. You're not better. You have no right to judge. None. You're judging somebody with a splinter in their eye when you've got a beam in your own eye. That's every one of us now. Every one of us. For if a man thinketh himself to be something, that doesn't leave a lot of room, does it? If you think yourself to be anything, It's not talking about thinking of yourself a little too highly. It's thinking of yourself as anything when you're nothing. You're deceiving yourself. And there's one word in our text that I deliberately save till last. Love. Oh my. Love. Instead of delighting in the downfall of others, as we are so prone to do, it makes us feel so good about ourselves, doesn't it, when somebody else is the bad person. Instead of delighting, as we're so prone to do, in such a horrible thing as that, let's delight in this. Delight in this. Herein is love. It's love that'll keep you in the right place. It's love that'll put you in the dust where you belong. It's love that'll keep you from thinking too highly of yourself or thinking anything of yourself. It's love. And the definition of love, here it is now. God said, here it is. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And do you know what the next verse is? You don't, because I wouldn't have remembered it either, but you listen to this now. Think about what I just read. Herein is love. This is the definition of love. This is what love is. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ crucified is the definition of love. The love in our text and any love that's worth talking about. And here's the next verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's the key to our text right there. Love. May God give us grace to be more like Him. Well, that's grace, isn't it? May He make us imitators of Himself. Let's pray.